Well, welcome to another sermon podcast from St. Susie Baptist Church. My name is Dan Walls and I'm the pastor at St. Susie Baptist Church. And it's our desire to see all people from all walks of life come to experience the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. And we pray this message goes some way to blessing you here today, but also goes some way to achieving that in your life here today. Once again, we do pray that this message is a blessing to you.
It seeks to live out this response within our own lives as well. A response that seeks to serve you, to worship you, to honour you and your name and what you have done for us. So Lord, again, as we come now to this passage in Luke and as we conclude this series next week, I do pray that the themes and the content of what we've looked at over the last 10 or 11 weeks, that you would again remind us of the call of discipleship or what it looks like to follow you within our lives. So Lord, again, be with us in this moment now. May these words resonate in our heads and hearts. And again, may the words I prepared in my own strength, or that are not of you, may they fall to the ground. And the words that you, Lord God, want us to take home with us today, may that be planted firmly in our hearts. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Well, again, with Father's Day being today, we obviously wanted to acknowledge not just our fathers, but our men. And because you play an integral role in the life of this church, amen. Our men do play an integral role in the life of our church, not just our family dynamic. And so we want to acknowledge every man and father here today. And the kids are putting together packs, as I said. And one of the things that we'll be handing out is a little scroll that I was given to me during the week, which is on the screen now. And I was really encouraged by the words. It's hard to read it up there, but I'll read it out for you. That's what it looks like, because I think there's a lot of truth to it, not only for our earthly fathers, but also what we're looking at today in terms of a heavenly father. This is what it says. What is a dad? A dad is someone who wants to catch you before you fall, but instead picks you up, brushes you off, and lets you try again. A dad is someone who wants to keep you from making mistakes, but instead lets you find your own way, even though his heart breaks in silence when you get hurt. A dad is someone who holds you when you cry, scolds you when you break the rules. That's not true, man, is it? Or fathers? That doesn't happen. Shines with pride, though, when you succeed, and has faith in you when you fail. How true is that? Amen. Well, again, we're going to hand some of those out to remind our dads and our men of what it looks like to be a heavenly father. But when it comes to the example, this example, and what motivates a man or a father to live this way of life out, live out this ideal, I was reflecting on my own fatherhood, being a father in my own life, and the very mechanism I believe that allows us to live that out is love. Amen. My love for my children allows me to work and pursue that ideal within my life as a father. But when it comes to great examples of love and great examples of fatherhood, there's none greater than our Heavenly Father. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, God Almighty, the God that we serve, for He is a God of love. He loves you and I. Did you realize that? So much so that He sent His Son, His only Son, into the world, which we're going to talk a bit about today and remind ourselves over the communion table a bit later on in our service. But we worship and serve a God who catches us before we fall, amen? A God who picks us up and brushes us off and encourages us to go again. We worship a God who wants to keep us from making mistakes, but will ultimately let us find our own way in life. A God who is there to hold us when we do make a mistake, when we do cry or feel and experience pain. He shines with pride, though, when we succeed. And even though we fail, He has faith in us. He believes in us. Do you know that here today? This is the God that we serve. And no matter what you've done this week, if you have made mistakes, if you've failed, if you've sinned against Him, He's there to pick us back up because He loves you and I. That's the ideal of fatherhood that we're given. Ultimately, He is a God who accepts all, no matter who they are or what they have done. And I believe there's no greater example. There probably is a better example, but Luke 19, this story of Zacchaeus, is a great example, I believe, of the Father's love for His people, amen. This example of the story of Zacchaeus, where this is a story of a small man a small story of a small man, yet has a big reach in terms of the kingdom of God and eternity. Once again, this is a God, this God-man Jesus is the very embodiment of God the Father. And we see another example of the loving God that we serve and worship in this story, in this text. And it's interesting that this story of Zacchaeus sits directly alongside the story of the rich young ruler. You're familiar with the story of the rich young ruler? I'm sure we've come across that if we've been in church life for a while. But I think this is a deliberate thing that Luke does, to put these stories, these contrasting stories, next to each other. And basically, the story of the rich young ruler, if we go back into Luke chapter 18, Jesus is doing his thing. He's walking through the streets of Jewish society back then. And he comes in contact with this man who interacts with Jesus, and he wants to speak with Jesus. And he asks the question of Jesus, "Jesus, what does it take for one to inherit eternal life? What must one do?" And Jesus' answer to this young man is actually quite surprising, because he encourages this young man to sell all his possessions. Because he's quite wealthy, has a lot of material wealth, a lot of material gain. Sell it all, give it to the poor, and pursue me. Follow me. And we can sit back and think, well, that's a little bit extreme, Jesus, to be asking this man to do it. But he's asked his disciples to do it, amen? He asked his disciples to leave behind their livelihoods, their families, so that they would focus in on Jesus and pursue him alone, wholeheartedly. And what do? They obey, and they choose to follow. But what we see in this story of the rich young ruler is that he can't let go of his material possessions. He can't let go of everything that he has accumulated. When this man is confronted with the same decision, he cannot do it. And this is what leads Jesus to say in verse 24, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." And then the disciples around him go on to say, "Well, God, then, oh, Jesus, who then can be saved?" And Jesus responds with, "What is impossible with man is impossible with God. What is impossible for man is impossible to God." Has that been your experience in life? Because what we see in the very next chapter is this reality birthed into reality because of the story of this man, Zacchaeus. Jesus enters this town of Jericho, which is the most oldest ancient civilizations in the world, or one of the oldest. And in this moment, the town, or the people hear of Jesus coming, they swarm around him. But Jesus picks out one person in particular, this man, Zacchaeus. Again, a small story, but a small man with a big reach. And what happens in this story is that we see and we're told that Zacchaeus is a tax man. He's a tax official. And as we've spoken about before, they weren't very welcomed in society, were they? People that had this job, they weren't really appreciated. Why? Because they took people's money. And not only took it for tax purposes, but they actually took more than that, what they were meant to take. They stole, they cheated. They weren't very liked in society for obvious reasons, right? In fact, they were outcasts within society, but they were able to offset this, those who did this job, because of the wealth that it brought in. They didn't mind being outcasts in society because they were wealthy people. And just like the rich young ruler in the previous chapter, we see Zacchaeus is as wealthy, or probably even maybe more wealthy than the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18. And as Jesus again enters the town, he swarmed, as was the norm for Jesus at this time. People wanted to meet him, get near to him, interact with him, experience him. But this man, Zacchaeus, had the same idea, the same desire to seek Jesus, to interact with him. But he could not get past the crowds because of his small stature. He couldn't see over the crowds. And so what does he do? He climbs a tree, which is in the next slide. Hard to see. That was in Israel. I took that photo. The tour guide said, in my head, I thought he said, "That's the tree that Zacchaeus climbed up." And I was like, "How on earth would you know that?" But it was actually like a tree that Zacchaeus would have climbed up. But this is around the proximity of where this story took place, apparently. But this is one of the trees. It's hard to see, I get. I might have to turn off the lights or blind to be able to see that. But I can show you later. But it gives you a bit of a snapshot as to the kind of tree, and it sort of paints the picture for us of what's going on in this story. This man Zacchaeus, apparently they're easy to climb, but he gets up that tree amongst all the people, and Jesus spots him. He sees him up this tree. And his attention turns to this man, Zacchaeus. With all the crowd there, he points out to Jesus, to Zacchaeus, and he says, "Zacchaeus, come on down. I want to stay at your place here today. I want to eat with you. I want to experience you. I want to commune with you. I want to build a relationship with you." It's a beautiful story, isn't it? A beautiful scenario that's taking place right here. But it doesn't go well with those around him. They don't like Zacchaeus. Why is Jesus choosing him? Why on earth would Jesus want to spend time with this man over all of us? Why is he doing this? And I think we can look at this and we can think, well, come on, guys, surely you know what's going on here. This is Jesus. He's been showing you the way. Surely you know what's happening here. But we know the story, don't we? We've seen the broad paint strokes of Jesus' ministry throughout this series. We get it. We know what he's about. Surely the people should know what Jesus is about by this point in time too. But I wonder if we were in this situation, if we were trying to get close to Jesus, if we had the opportunity for him to come and eat with us, and he chooses an outcast, someone despised in society, how would we respond? I think today is a bit of a heart check for us, amen? Would we be looking at the situation like, oh, good on you, Jesus. You're showing the way again with how we should live. Or would we be standing there like, really, Jesus? Him? Or her? Surely not. What are our hearts like before God here today? What would our response be? I find that this kind of response and this reaction, it shows that these people are missing the point. Amen. It shows they are missing the point. These are short-sighted people. And what I mean by that is that they do not see the bigger picture. The rich young ruler did not see the bigger picture. Amen. They are short-sighted people. Zacchaeus is short and his physical limitations prevent him from seeing Jesus clearly. But the point here is the people's hearts. Zacchaeus is short in stature. But it's the people's hearts who are short in light of who God is. Amen. They're short of his heart. So was the rich young ruler. Because as we've seen, Jesus is all about the lost, the broken, the marginalized, the outcast in society. Amen. This is the way he has shown. He's worried about the ones at the back of the line. And while we try and push our, and shove our ways to the front like the people in the crowd, he's worried about those at the back, the outcasts, those who no one else wants to associate with. And I had this experience yesterday in a similar sort of way. I felt God saying, practice what you've been preaching. We had Malachi's soccer presentation, and one of the dads that's part of our team, his son was out injured for quite some time. He just didn't really build relationships with the other, parents. And as we're standing around talking, I just saw him in the corner of my eye standing on his own. And I just felt that prompting to make that effort to go and speak with him when no one else was. And for me, this is a representation of what we should be doing in our lives, amen? Looking for those who are on their own. And it was encouraging to hear Graham, we had a conversation just before church on Duke of Edinburgh hikes. Looking for the kids that no one else is talking to and making an effort to talk to them. This is Jesus' heart, amen? This is what we need to be looking on Sundays. If someone's out the back, no one talking to them, go and speak with them. We need to get out of our comfort zones in order to build community here, amen? In order to see lives transformed. That's what it takes, a church community getting out of their comfort zones to walk across the room and maybe talk to someone that you wouldn't normally speak to. But anyway, I spoke to him, and I think he appreciated that. He shared with me that he didn't bring his phone with me, so could I take a photo of his son? And so I did that for him. Simple things that breathe life into people's lives, amen? This is what Jesus is about. It's not that hard. It's really not that difficult. I don't want to big note myself, but it just reminded me in that moment. Jesus reminded me, just practice what you preach. Go and speak to him. So I did. But these people in the text, the people gathering around, they are short-sighted in their response to Jesus. And what do I mean by that again is that when, what does it mean to be short-sighted? Again, I'm short-sighted. Is anyone else here short-sighted? All right, Lance is short-sighted, which means that you can't see distance. Well, things in the distance are very blurry. So when I was about 12, 13, I started to realize I couldn't read the board at school. I was struggling, I was squinting all the time. And so Mum took me to get glasses, and I got glasses as much as I hated it because I didn't want glasses as a kid because that's what the nerdy kids had. But I embraced it. You know what happened when I put them on? My whole world changed. It came to life. And I remember sitting in the back of the classroom looking out the window doing these ones because I could see grass from a distance and see the actual detail. And that's what we're talking about here, not in a physical sense, but a spiritual sense. Amen. Because as followers of Jesus, as disciples, we need to be focusing on the bigger picture. And the only way that we can do that is by putting on the lens of Jesus that he provides us with, not the world. These people, the rich young ruler, are short-sighted. They couldn't see the bigger picture. They needed to put their faith in Jesus to be able to see the bigger picture of what Jesus is doing and what he is all about. But they struggle to see the long-term approach. And what happens when we put on the lenses that Jesus gives us, again, that picture of the kingdom becomes clearer. Everything that we've been speaking about, the way of life that we are called to embrace, only can be lived out as we put on the lenses of Jesus that he provides us with by the power of his Holy Spirit to give us that long-term picture, that kingdom picture, and making sure that our decisions that we make are not short-sighted decisions. They're not based on this side of eternity, earthly decisions, but focused on eternity, the kingdom of God and what's coming. And this is what Jesus is trying to encourage Zacchaeus, the rich young ruler, and all the people looking on to do, to look beyond the here and now, to get beyond themselves and focus on the kingdom of God. Again, to seek first his kingdom. It's not about what we receive today in an earthly material sense, but having that long-term approach, looking into the distance by faith, believing that God is at work and that he is advancing his kingdom, whether we believe it or see it or not. And when we do that, we start to realize what really matters to God. And what really matters to God? Again, we've been talking about it. The poor, the marginalized, the oppressed, the outcasts. That's who God wants us to associate with, to come alongside. And this is what motivates him to do what he does, is love. Because he loves people, amen. What matters to Jesus is people's salvation. And that should be what matters to us as well. And we see that again in this story with Zacchaeus. He spends time in his home. And he shows him the way of life that he wants him to be able to live. And whatever happens in that moment, we don't know, but we know Zacchaeus' response, don't we? We know how he responds from the text. He invites Jesus into his home. He accepts the invitation. He doesn't just accept it, but the text says he accepts it with joy. He's overjoyed to invite Jesus back into his home. Which begs the questions for us, are we overjoyed to invite Jesus into our homes, into our lives? Are we overjoyed to come here on a Sunday to worship him and experiencing him together? If we're not, then I want to say there's something wrong with our discipleship if this doesn't bring us joy meeting with Jesus, inviting him or initiate intimacy with him, not just individually but collectively as a church. Zacchaeus is overjoyed to welcome him into his home. And then in that moment, again, we don't know what takes place, but Zacchaeus responds like anyone experiencing Jesus for the first time would. As we said last week, part of our evangelistic strategy isn't just to go straight to encourage people to look at their sin and to repent. It's to paint the picture of the kingdom, to glorify the name of Jesus, to put him on that pedestal where he deserves to be, so that people, when they look at him and his holiness, they see how unholy their hearts are, how unholy their lives are. And that's the very mechanism that leads people into repentance, amen? Because that's what happens here. Jesus goes into this environment and his holiness is on show. He points out Zacchaeus by name. which is another important attribute that I want to focus on here today, paints this picture that he is beyond anyone else that Zacchaeus has ever experienced. He points him out, Zacchaeus, never met him before. Come on down. Do you know that Jesus knows you by name here today? Do you know that he knew you by name before you were even born? That's how much he loves us. That's the example of the Father's love, that he knows us by name. He calls on us by name. And this man experiences the beauty, the wonder of Jesus. And what does he do in that moment? He repents. His life is transformed. Amen? Amen? This is a miracle. This is incredible, because before, what did we say? Jesus said, for what is impossible for man is possible for God. This man had no right coming to know Jesus in the eyes of society and the world. But when people come to experience the life-changing, transforming power of Jesus Christ, this is what happens. And not only does he repent and apologize for what he had done wrong, but he promises Jesus that he will repay them. And not just repay those he cheated, but what else? Pay them four times what they were due. He's starting to get it, isn't he, in that moment. This is what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus, to be generous. Again, this is the way of life that Jesus is trying to encourage us to live out. This response, again, is contrasted with the rich young ruler who couldn't get to that place. He wanted to hold on to his possessions, his wealth. He wasn't worried about giving it away. Again, can you see the contrast here that Luke is doing? Here's one response that we see so too often. But this is the response that Jesus is after. Not only does it reveal this passage, the love of God, how we are to give and to be wholehearted for Jesus ultimately, but it reveals to us that human possessions can get in the way of spiritual discipleship, I reckon. That's what Luke's trying to encourage us here with, that the rich young ruler couldn't do it, Zacchaeus did, but human possessions can get in the way of spiritual discipleship, but they can also get in the way of how we live our lives in terms of being fathers, amen? They can also get in the way of how we treat our spouses, and not just our fathers, but our mothers, because we need to sometimes work certain hours to earn the money to pay off that large mortgage that we have to pay to have that extravagant lifestyle that we have, but this isn't sustainable, amen? I don't believe in society. It takes us away from being the loving mothers and fathers that we're called to be. It breaks my heart to see families in Malachi school who live like this, where their kids are in oosh daycare till late at night to be picked up, only to get the worst of their parents, no doubt, because they're being stressed at work. This isn't sustainable, guys. We've got it wrong in society, I believe. What's the answer? Come and hear the marriage and money seminar. I don't know. I don't have time to speak about it today. But all I know is that this isn't sustainable, because what's happening, we're seeing marriages break down, amen? Family units break down. One thing's got to give. Something's got to give. We've got to be willing to sacrifice material stuff in order to prioritize what really matters to God, which is families and children, or not. And we reap what we sow in that sense. But even in spite of the troubles wealthy people have in putting aside themselves and all that they have seemingly to follow Jesus, this again shows the reality that Jesus or God can move in any person's life, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. He still loves us. Amen. He loves all people. And he desires a relationship with you and with I. And again, Zacchaeus, as we look at his response, this is what Jesus is after. His response reveals another aspect of what Christ came to do, I believe, as well, and that is to free us of our baggage, our shame, our mistakes, our sin. Zacchaeus' response reveals that he wants to deal with that stuff, the broken aspects of his life, the things that he's got wrong. He hands that over to Jesus. I want you to deal with it, Lord. I'll repay back what I stole, not just what I stole, but four times as much. We need to do the same, amen? We, as followers of Jesus, need to deal with our baggage, because our baggage weighs us down from being true disciples of Jesus It weighs us down for following him wholeheartedly, but also weighs us down from being the people that God is calling us to be, the fathers, the mothers, the sons, the daughters, the friends. 2 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul says, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. If you're a follower of Jesus here today, the spirit of God resides in you, amen. Where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, the opportunity to be set free of all that. And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is spirit. God's desire is that we deal with our baggage, as Zacchaeus does. The mistakes, the sin, the pain, the sin of others against us. We need to deal with all of that. And that requires, again, a long-term approach. Amen. It requires us being long-sighted, not short-sighted. Because short-sighted people, they just sweep it under the carpet. It'll be right. But those who are focused on the kingdom actually are focused on seeing their lives transformed in Jesus' name. Amen. Am I speaking truth here? This is what kingdom-focused people do, because they're not happy or they're not content. This is not the human being that God has created me to be. So where in our lives are we maybe being short-sighted? What pain or scars are we, or failures from the past are we struggling to deal with because we're too worried about the pain that's going to open up in our lives? Again, if we don't do it, it will prevent us from being the best versions of ourselves that we can possibly be. And the first step that we see in this story from Zacchaeus is that he takes the initiative, amen? He seeks out Jesus. But there's this beautiful symmetry at play because Jesus is actually seeking him too. And when those two come together, it's a beautiful thing, amen? So for us, we need to play our parts. Seeking Christ daily. Bringing before him our baggage, our mistakes, our sin on a daily basis. Lord, deal with this. And this is going to take a long-term approach, as I said. Not only is it coming to Jesus with this, but you may need to go see counseling or have mentors in your life that you can be accountable to, those who can pray with you. Maybe you need prayer ministry. At the end of the day, we need to work through things of the past. Pete Scazzaro writes, the man who wrote that Emotionally Healthy Discipleship series we looked at a couple of years ago, ignoring our emotions is turning our back on reality. Listening to our emotions ushers us into reality, and reality is where we meet God. Amen? What he's saying is, don't brush it under the carpet. That's not reality. We need to deal with our pain. We need to deal with these emotions because they are part of how God has wired us and created us. And when we do that, that's when we meet God. Emotions are the language of the soul. They are the cry that gives the heart a voice. And we can feel like, oh, this is a real touchy-feely subject, but it's truth, in my opinion, what he's saying here. Reinforcing what Jesus has said all along, that we are complex beings. And responding to God in this way, it ultimately reveals that we are true disciples of him. And so maybe today you are struggling to hear from God. Maybe you are struggling in your relationship with him. May I suggest, from what is being said here, to peel back the layers or unveil or pull back the veil, as it were, to deal with any baggage that might be going on in our lives. It's what true disciples do. And that's why I think that Jesus then points out in Zacchaeus' life, today salvation has come to this house. Because this man too is a son of Abraham. This is what a true disciple looks like, amen? This is the response I want from disciples of me, followers of me. And then he goes on to say something so beautiful that we already know about his mission and purpose. For the Son of Man, there's that name again for himself that we looked at last week. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. We need to keep pursuing Jesus, amen? We need to keep chasing after him, because you know what? He is pursuing us as well. And when we take those steps, again, there's this beautiful symmetry, this beautiful synergy. When we pursue him, because he's already pursuing us. And we see that most readily, most incredibly, in Jesus' death on a cross for all of mankind. And with that in mind, we're going to come around the communion table now and remind ourselves of that reality. So if you have not grabbed a communion cup from at the back, I encourage you to do so. For those online, if you want to prepare yourselves by grabbing a communion cup as well. But when we again look at the story of Zacchaeus, when we look at his example, this is an example of someone whose life has been transformed. And his response wasn't just to do the bare minimum, to tick a box, was it? He was all in, amen? He was wholehearted in his response to Jesus. This demonstrates someone who is truly understands himself as forgiven. He's showing gratitude in this moment, yes? But this isn't just a one-off moment, amen? Every waking moment, we should be thanking God for our lives, the life we have in Him. And I want to read from the book of John, particularly John 8, verse 31 and 32, which says this. When you continue to embrace all that I teach,